I announced this morning at the conclusion of the sermon the topic for this evening's sermon, and it was perseverance. And jokingly said, maybe some of you can be back and persevere through the preaching. I see in the absence of some of our folks that some people didn't feel that they needed to persevere through the preaching. I hope by the time I'm finished this evening, you don't think that it's something that you had to bear or to persevere, but something that you enjoyed. In fact, we need to know about perseverance. It's much needed among God's people today. We need to understand what perseverance is. Perseverance is standing in the face of adversity, continuing, standing strong. And all too often, I think Christians quit without giving absolutely all that they can. Oftentimes it's easy when allowed to do something, when allowed to quit because something is too hard. We begin to develop a habit of that. If the first time we fell off of our little bicycles, we'd say, it's too hard, I can't ride. Do you think any of us would have ever learned how to ride a bike? What about the first time that we became a little afraid of learning to drive a vehicle? I'm sure we would have all quit if we did not want to persevere. The reason that we persevered is because there was a goal ahead of us. Now, we didn't want all the other kids to learn to ride their bikes and us not. And we didn't want all the other teenagers to be able to drive, or the ones that were of driving age, to be able to drive and us not be able to go anywhere or having to depend upon our friends. Today, Christians are to have a goal in mind, and because of that goal, we must persevere. Once talked to a man, and in talking to the man, he said something that made a lot of sense. It was a little bit funny, but it really made a lot of sense. He said, you know, ain't none of us getting out of this world alive. And the truth of the matter is, that is the case. But while we are here, we have to persevere. Some Christians, in doing what they think to be their reasonable service, quit in place. While they occupy the pew, they sit here, they attend, but they've actually quit in place. Do we really understand what perseverance is? To persevere means to bear up under some sort of pressure that is being applied from without. We need to understand that there's always pressure from without. It is the pressure that Satan exerts upon us, the temptations that are placed before us. And we have to persevere. Now, the Spirit knew that the church would need a strong reserve of inner strength to survive the troublesome times ahead of the church. During the establishment of the church, they had an opposition in those who were the Judaizing teachers and those who were proponents of Judaism. But as time would go on, we find that the enemy always focused upon one thing, and that was being in opposition to Christianity, regardless of the form that it took. And we must persevere during this. Because the Spirit knew of these troublesome times, he had Paul write regarding those in this Ephesian epistle. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He wrote to them, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Then the question is, why do we need perseverance? We know what it is. We know what it will do for us. It will make us work hard to get to the other side. But why do we need it? You know, troublesome times are coming for all of us. I know that oftentimes people think that troublesome times are just to those who are evil or wicked. There are those who think that as long as things are going well, then God is favoring them. But what did God say in his word? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, you'll find out that those who are living godly are going to be the ones who ought to expect to suffer persecution. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And because we're going to suffer persecution, we have to endure. If indeed the first time things get tough, we quit, why, there'd be no church today. What about the Apostle Paul? We read about the beatings. We read about the shipwreck. We read about the times in which he was bound, that he was taken before magistrates. He never once considered quitting. He fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And he was able to say, as the Spirit gave him direction, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We have to endure to be saved. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them this very thing. You know, there were those who disliked Jesus because he taught something different than what was popular. And I will guarantee you today, the doctrine of truth is not popular. That's why we just look around the building tonight. We can see that it is not near as popular as, I don't know who's playing tonight. It's not near as popular as perhaps the entertainment that's offered in many other churches in the area. But he said to those disciples, those who were his close followers, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Again, talking to someone one time or listening to some other two other people talk, happened to be part of the same conversation, and somebody says, why don't you quit? The other person wisely said, because there's no place to get off. Where do we get off? The end, our destination. Rarely does someone have a destination in mind and get on a train and get off just because the ride's a little bumpy. They ride it to the end. They ride it to the destination. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 through 13, we find Jesus also talking about this tribulation that was going to come, the trials that were going to come, and the effect that it would have on some people. He said, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are those who perhaps had understood what Jesus was there about. And because of the persecutions, because of the false prophets, because of the confusing ideas that abound regarding religion, many people decide that they're just going to go along with the flow. But then he also says in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In fact, that's why we are here. We are here in order to be given a chance to be saved. Did you know that? The time that we have here is because God has been gracious enough to grant us this time so that we might do the things that he has put forth in his word so that we can be saved. We must prepare if we wish to bring forth fruit for the master. We find this in Luke chapter 18, or chapter 8, excuse me, verses 14 and 15. It's a telling of the parable of the seed. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Plant a tomato vine, or a tomato plant. I don't know which it is. But don't nurture it. Don't give it the water it needs and the food it needs, and see how many tomatoes you receive. But on the other hand, take another plant and nurture it. Bring it along as it's supposed to. Provide it the nutrients that it needs and the right amount of shade and the right amount of sun and the right amount of water. You're going to produce. That's the way that the seed, the Word of God, works. But we must persevere if we want to bring forth fruit. We must endure to receive the promise of reward. We need to understand that none who quit before the race is finished are going to receive the reward. Is perseverance important? Oh, absolutely. In Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is talking specifically to his inner circle, his close disciples, those who would follow him. And he said unto them, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And he says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Most of the time people confuse this, and they take this phrase, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and say, "Oh yeah, in the millennial reign, there are going to be 12 tribes, and Israel is going to be reigned by those apostles." Well, a number of things has to happen for that to occur. Number one, Jesus has to come back and set up a kingdom which negates the present kingdom. Number two, the apostles have to come back, and these thrones have to be set up so that they can judge the 12 tribes. That's not what this is talking about at all. But the point here is that they have continued with him. They had to endure. And yes, they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They would give the word of God as given by the Spirit to them, to all of Israel. And that's what this is talking about. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, in the New Testament age, not while it was in preparation, not while it was being told about, but after it had already come into effect, we see the Spirit have the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." You know, we get by in this life a lot of times. Several years ago, some politician decided, you know what, it's going to be a great thing to have no kid left behind. I know when I went to school, there were several children that were passed by. They were left behind because they didn't put forth the effort. They didn't try to work. They didn't try to keep up and learn the things that were there. And some of those people, after having realized their mistake the next year, go like, "Well, I better buckle down." And they persevered, and they kept going. And some of these people were even told, "You know what? You don't really have to finish high school. Go get a job." And I'm afraid that people in the church think that's the case. "Oh, I'm here. I'm a member of the body of Christ. All I got to do is wait for that reward." He told the Romans, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life." You say, "Well, it's no fun to be tempted." James says, "Count it all joy." Well, how can that be? In James chapter 1 and verse 2, he's talking to the brethren. This is a general epistle. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." Well, is it fun to be tempted? No. "But the trying of your faith worketh patience." The patience, continuance in well-doing, is what brings about the receipt of the prize. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, we find the Hebrews, Christians. "These are those who are members of the body of Christ, who are also, from a national standpoint, Jews, who are being enticed to go back under the old law where there is no sacrifice for them, where there is no hope, no salvation." And he says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated." In other words, after they had understood the truth of the gospel, after they have obeyed the gospel, after they had truly become spiritual sons and daughters of God, he says, "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Listen, we've got to keep the goal in mind, and we've got to persevere to the end. And then he tells them, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." There's no payday before the end. And we say, "Well, is it rewarding?" Yes, it's very rewarding in this life and beyond. But we pay the price for it. He says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Those that went back under the old law, there would be no hope for them. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we know that we need perseverance, but how do we build it? How do we get perseverance? You know, it's not something that comes instantaneously. We have to develop it. We have to be taught it. We must pursue it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us this. Timothy was a young man, and he was being warned by the Spirit through the pen of Paul. He said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." If you're fleeing some things, you're following after something else. And he tells him here, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where all these Christian graces are given, how it begins, and it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Remember, diligence is the key word there. Yes, you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you're to add to that faith virtue. You're to add to that virtue knowledge, and on and on and on as you read through that particular passage. And that helps build us up. It makes us stronger. We acquire patience through study. A lot of times people say, well, I just don't have any patience when it comes to the Word of God. Why not? They don't want to learn it. They want somebody to tell them what it is. They want someone to tell them how it works. Well, it's all there for us. It just takes work. But we require patience through study. In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, we see why the things that were written aforetime were written. They were written for our learning. I've had several people to say to me, I don't like the Old Testament. Why do we need to study the Old Testament? I don't have any patience with the Old Testament. But why not? Because we don't live under the Old Testament. No, we don't. But the principles that are contained therein, many of them, show how that it works in the New Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, listen, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. All of us have to work to develop patience. Patience is one of the fruits of genuine love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, specifically verse 8, where it says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about the supernatural gifts, the things that the church had in the absence of the written word. But when the written word was delivered, guess what? No more spiritual gifts. And what was man required to do then? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Plain and simple. We have example of perseverance even in the prophets. Everybody knows about Job. He's one of the premier examples of patience and perseverance. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that the Spirit had James write, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. And most of the time when you ask people about what they know about Job, oh yeah, he was the one that was afflicted back in the Old Testament. He's the one that the devil was allowed to bring all this calamity upon him. Rarely do you have people saying, oh yeah, he was the one that God blessed again and again and again for being faithful. I mean, it was bad. To the point that even his wife said, just get it over with. Curse God. Die. Put yourself out of your misery. What about the apostles? Do you think the apostles had patience? Do you think that they were those who wanted to persevere? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write to these brethren. He says to them, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, there's also a payback for that. He says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether you be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which you also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Because of that, the Apostle Paul knew that these people would strive. He says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye, as partakers of the sufferings, shall be also of the consolation. We are not going to receive the prize unless we do our part. And our part is to persevere. The apostles did. What about our brethren who have suffered? There are others all over the world who have suffered for the cause of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, for all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We often look around today and say, you know, people don't accept true Christianity. People will not accept or receive the truth. We say, well, it's just rough. We think a lot of times that we have persecutions. Listen, our persecutions pale in comparison to those in the early church. I have no fear of walking out of this building this evening, getting in my vehicle and driving home, except for the other drivers. I have no fear because of the things preached that people are going to bind me. But they had to worry about people coming in and arresting them and binding them and torturing them. Why? Because they stood firm for the cause of Christ. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also are ye also suffering. We say, you know, it's really not fair. They just get by with it. Oh, no. They will not get by with it. As we continue reading, he says, and to you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then in verse 8, he tells us what he's going to do. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And listen, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We often paint a picture of hell as being a place of agony, a place of bitter anguish. The Bible depicts it as where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. But think about this. How would you like to spend eternity separated from God? It should give us reason to persevere. In fact, Jesus set that example before us. Jesus persevered. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see that there were many witnesses. There were those who had set the great example before these Hebrew brethren. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In fact, every one of us is involved in a race. It's a race to the death. Well, how can that be? I think I said earlier, none of us are going to get out of this alive. But it's what we do between now and the time we die is what makes the difference. And it tells us how to keep our eyes on the prize, how to build perseverance, how to remain strong, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what Jesus endured? He persevered. He faced everything that man could throw at him, even death. And he ascended back to God to be in the glory of God and at the right hand of God. And then verse 3 says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Do you need a good example? There it is. You know, we can persevere more easily when we consider the advantages of our suffering. We think, well, what advantage is there in suffering? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. We're going to continue right where we left off. Have ye not resisted unto blood? Or ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I'm afraid that people think that the chastening of the Lord is when something happens to them because they've done something wrong. That's not how God works. He chastens us through His Word. And His Word is the very thing that tells us to be strong, to be firm, to persevere to the end, so that we might have that heavenly home. And then He says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then it gives us an example that we can grasp, one that we can hold on to. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I'll guarantee you, when I heard the belt coming out of the loops, I snapped too. I knew what was coming next, because I had been given a warning. Son, if you do that, I'm going to... I think he used the word whip you. I don't think he ever whipped me. But he made me feel like I wanted to be, or I had been whipped. But I knew what the punishment was. I knew that I should do what he said. And when he corrected me, yeah, I showed him the respect that he deserved. But people today, when it comes to God, they see the correction in God's Word and they say, it don't mean me. It don't apply to me. I'm a good Christian. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of lights, the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. You know what? I know at least on one occasion when that belt came through those belt loops and I cringed and held on to something because I knew what was coming, I know that at least one occasion I got that spanking and I didn't deserve it. But when God corrects us in His Word, it is for our own profit. Why? It tells us right here. That we might be partakers of His holiness. And then it tells us something we all understand. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I know we've all heard the same speech. Son, this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. Want to bet? We've all said it. We've all been on both sides. Many of us have been on both sides of that. And yes, it hurts to correct, but we do it for their good. God corrects us for our good, for our profit, so that we might persevere. Then Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We see the Spirit directing Paul to write to these Roman brethren, knowing that they were going to face tribulation, but telling them to persevere, to be strong. Why? Because it's for their benefit. It's for their good. It helps them. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We're going to be steady. We're going to be strong. We're going to be good. We're going to be faithful to the Word of God. And as we're faithful to the Word of God, we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that His sufferings were for our benefit, that His correction in His Word is for our benefit, and our ultimate benefit will be to spend eternity with God in heaven. He says, in patience, experience, and experience, hope. And that's what we're all about, aren't we? We all want hope. We all want to have the hope of heaven. Oftentimes when you ask people, said, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Why would they say that? Can we know? Oh, yes, we can. But we have to honestly, sincerely, in a dedicated way, follow the Word of God, taking the correction. And the correction is designed to get us to align ourselves with His Word, not to for us to try to figure out how to get the Word to align to us. But we've got to persevere until the job is finished. There's a cute commercial on TV. I have no idea what it's about. But there's a man standing there and he has a painting hat on and a brush in his hand and he says, all finished. And the man turns around and looks at his house and he said, you missed a spot. And everything he could get from the ground in that 6-foot ladder was done. But up in the eaves, around the edges, cut-ins around the windows, wasn't done. We've got to persevere unto the end. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Philippian brethren in the first chapter. In verse 25, words that should help us and should encourage us. Because he had confidence in them. You know, it's good for people to have confidence in us. But know that God has confidence in us, that as long as we will do his word, as long as we will do his will, that we will receive that promise. But we have to believe it, we have to understand it, and we have to practice it. Paul said, "In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith." Through it all, we must persist in God's law of liberty. Oftentimes, I think people think that God's word is too binding. It's restrictive. It holds you back. That's not what James says. If we wish to receive the blessings that God has in store for us, we must persist in that perfect law of liberty. There in James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," listen, here's the key phrase, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And if I remember correctly, he talks about man looking into a glass and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," what is that? That is the word of God. And then, not only looking into it, but continuing therein, you shall be blessed. The question I want to leave with you tonight is, do you want to be blessed? Are you willing to persevere? We've got to. And if we're not persevering, then we've already stepped aside. If we're stepped aside, we're going to be left behind. And I don't mean it the way the world means it. We're not going to receive the prize. Paul always reminded us in the Word, as the Spirit gave him direction, that he pressed forward that he might receive that prize. That's what we have to do. But before we can do that, we have to start. You know, there may be somebody here tonight that's not a child of God, someone who has not obeyed the gospel. Know that you cannot persevere until you're in the fight. The Bible has directed us so that we might know how to be obedient to God, so that we might know how to become his children, so that we might know those upon whom we can lean, so that we might persevere together and all one day be there with God in heaven. We're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We're also to believe. Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Jesus said to those people, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In fact, that was the entirety of the message of John the Baptizer. The message of Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." He told these people, you have to repent, because if they didn't repent, they would not go on and become part of the kingdom. When the kingdom was available, they also had to confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Therefore we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then we're to live faithfully until death. That's where the perseverance comes in. We've got to work at it. We've got to strive. We've started a journey. We've started a mission. And it's not a mission impossible. It's a mission possible. A mission that is for us all. To live faithfully unto death. The church at Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want that crown of life? If so, you need to obey the gospel, and you need to do so this evening. If you are here and a child of God, and you've allowed sin to enter into your life, you say, "Well, I don't know that sin has entered into my life." You know honestly what your condition is, what your status is. If you need to come back to him, you can do so in repentance and prayer. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, don't delay. Your heart should be bowed down with sorrow. You should be ready to come. If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.